Jared, I did try to get away without any birthdays. I'm trying to set a precedent. Failing badly, it's fair to say. Right, let us greet Pastor Rick as he comes to bring the word.
Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, I'm glad you got victory over the bed today. Despite how you may appear. Praise God. Now open your Bibles with me today, and let me just say from the outset, the photocopier died at the inappropriate time. So I don't have a paper copy for most of you. So you'll have the notes on the screen, and you can have that next week. Joshua chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. Joshua chapter 3. Yeah, I had 17 copies of the notes, so you'll have to fight. I mean, you'll. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Pastor, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Because you need help. Yes. Look at your neighbor and say, you need help. Some of you really emphasize that. Right? Father, all of us need help. And we're so thankful that you said you are our helper. Yes. Today, Lord, thank you for the help you've already brought to us and what you're about to bring. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, part of the tasks that are my calling and privilege are to find trouble wherever it is. I didn't say make trouble. Find trouble and get in the middle of it and help people successfully negotiate to a place of grace. And probably the most often realization that comes to me is that most of the time when people are in trouble, they don't have a plan for getting out of their trouble or getting through it. And so much of my time is showing and teaching, explaining, encouraging, praying with people, some sort of Bible-based plan to get out of their trouble and into a place of rejoicing and victory. And really, in one sense, this series of messages is really explaining something as a basic platform and foundation for how you handle crises and trouble in your life. You know, we're all we have just finished a crisis, and we're enjoying in a period between now and the next one, or we're in the next one. Whatever the case, that's kind of the journey of life. And so if you're enjoying the journey and there's no pot boiling right now, enjoy it. Be blessed with favor and help somebody else in the middle of their struggle. And that's why you have the space. You know, you say, well, Pastor, can you give me a verse? I'm glad you asked me that. The Bible says that Jesus had just been baptized, and he came up out of the water, and immediately, or what do you say, immediately, he was led into the wilderness to be encouraged by the, no, to be tempted by the devil. Now, if the devil himself, I don't mean, you know, just kind of a spiritual image of him or one of his underlings. I'm talking about the devil himself was in your face. You'd probably recognize that as a major issue. Hopefully. I mean, if you knew he was the devil and he was, you know, as close as I am to merrily, I'm not saying he's no, that close, and he was standing there, and you saw him with your eyes, and then he engaged you in conversation, and you knew it was actually the devil you were talking to. He wasn't invisible. He was perfectly visible to you. You'd say, that's a major attack. I'm not dealing with one of the little, you know. This is, and that's where Jesus was. He just had this glorious baptism where God affirmed him as his son. And he comes out and immediately he's faced with the devil. And the Bible says the devil did all of his stuff and Jesus successfully dealt with the devil. And then the Bible says this. The devil departed from him for a season. One of the Gospels says, waiting for a more opportune time. Now, we know that came. He visited him later. But I'll leave that discussion for now. As we look at Joshua 3 and our discussion of transition and getting out of this current place that you're in and into a better place in God in your journey. And I believe today that there are people who are listening to me and who will be listening who are in the middle of some set of circumstances that they don't necessarily know the way out. And I'm trying to provide you from the Bible the most profound and effective means by which you can respond to a set of circumstances in your life that you know are contrary to the blessing of God. God intended us to live in blessing. That's why he put man in the Garden of Eden. And that's why he says in the end, that's where we live. And we're supposed to get back there through every trouble that we face. And so we've been looking at this subject of transition, moving from a worse place to a better place. And so I want to just come back to our story here because our story is so relevant to all of us and this house and our journey, your family's journey. And look at it, this story. Verse 1 says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. Now, just giving a little context to this, the children of Israel were still in the wilderness. Remember, they'd spent 40 years and all of the unbelievers had died out. And so now Israel was just left with the believing generation and God called them to go where they had originally been called to go. But they're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness sounds one thing, but another way of saying it that's realistic is desert. And when I was a small boy, my parents decided to move from Washington State, which is on the northwest side of America, to Southern California. And in the process of our journey, we had to pass through what's called the Mojave Desert. And while we were in the Mojave Desert, the vehicle that my parents and all of their probably about seven children at that time were in, broke down. And I want to give you a picture of the Mojave Desert, just so you understand it. That's kind of what it looks like. It is a desert, and their vehicle broke down there. And actually, they were pulling a trailer, a utility trailer that was loaded with all of the family belongings. And I remember now the story comes back to me, the trailer hitch had broken or an axle or something, so they couldn't take the trailer any longer. So you're stuck in the desert, you got all your belongings. It's only once in several hours that another car might go by. It's anywhere between 110 and 140 degrees temperature. So you need to carry water with you, especially if there's nine of you in the vehicle. And so they broke down, And it was apparent that they couldn't take the trailer anymore. So it was always a story as through the rest of the years of growing up that they packed the most essential things that they could out of the trailer, this utility trailer, and into the vehicle where all the children were kind of scrunched up already, just to get whatever value they could out of that. And somebody came and helped them, and they made their journey on to California. And so I want you to see a little bit of what it's like. Another picture here. There's another kind of picture of kind of what the desert's like. Somebody has decided to make a little place if you were driving through this very large desert where you could stop if you were inclined to do so. Next photo is another picture of what the desert is like. It doesn't exactly look like a land of milk and honey. If it is, it's very hard to find. You don't see any people, you don't see any cattle, and not very many animals. And the ones that you don't see are the ones that you don't want to see. Because they make little shh, shh, shh. And if you hear shh, 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 the next second you're probably on your way dead. So it's a desolate place. And this is similar to the desert. And I'm going to show you a picture of this in a moment, of the Jordanian desert, where Israel was prior to crossing the Jordan River. I have the next picture up. So this is kind of the Mojave Desert in California at night. And the beautiful thing about this picture is that the sunset is beckoning you to leave this place. It is the only positive part of this part of your journey. You are going to drive through this if you're going to take the main highway. And next one. Now, this is part of the vegetation of this particular desert. And this particular cactus tree is called a Joshua tree. And it's called Joshua tree. It was actually named by the Mormons after the biblical character Joshua, because they saw it as a beckoning symbol of the man Joshua beckoning Israel to go onward. This isn't your home. And this tree is a signpost that you're moving away from here to a better place. I was just kind of searched that out this morning as I was thinking about my experiences in deserts in the world. And I had no idea that there was this Joshua tree that they named after Joshua, who was really saying to Israel in the desert, hey, this isn't where our home is. We can't stay here any longer. And so I'm trying to give you today a picture of what these people faced as they determined to and participate in what God had provided them. Let's have another, the next picture up, we can. This is the Jordanian desert. Now, I'd like you just to kind of look at this picture a minute. Obviously, you don't find a settee and two comfy chairs and surround sound in the desert. But I thought it was a good image, because many people would try to do what you see in this picture. They would try to find a place of comfort that is not their home. And it's easy to kind of look around the room and say, yeah, but all of us would have that tendency if we're not careful. You would become so accustomed to the terrain of difficulty and struggle and hardship and repetitive things that you would just try to make some place of comfort in the land of misery, in the desert. And this is part of the ground that they would travel over before they got to the Jordan River. So don't be like this person here who's trying to make a place of comfort where God never intended you to live. So, do we have one more? I think we do. I'd like you to see, oh, we have two more actually. Now on the your right, my left, you can see the desert and you can see the Jordan River. Now, if you'd been traveling for 3 days and all you could see was what we've just looked at and what you're seeing there on your right, and then you saw the Jordan River, you would be attracted. But you had to travel 3 days to get there. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Joshua says, okay, we're going. We sent the spies across the Jordan. They've come back. Now we got 3 days' journey. You could, if you're not careful, say, oh no, I've seen too much of this before. Don't try to give me some promise from God's word. I've heard it all before. And sometimes, you know, that's an instinct that prevents us going forward. They were used to the wilderness. They didn't like it, but they were used. They'd been 40 years in it. 3 more days in the desert. You know, sometimes God allows our challenges to be a bit elongated. I have loaned him my watch many times, and he has ignored it. And so it's so important that you do exactly what the manual says. If God says you can't stay here any longer, you make a decision. Say, I'm setting out. I'm setting out. Now, they travel 3 days and they get to the Jordan River, except it isn't quite like you're seeing there. That's the Jordan River, beautiful, lush, and green. In the next picture, I want you to see what it looks like when they arrived. That's what it looks like when they arrived. That is the Jordan at flood stage. And if you're Joshua, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get 3 million people, children, donkeys, horses, mules, camels, across there. Everybody carrying their tents and their pillows and whatever. No. That's the Jordan at flood stage. So, that's what really makes this story another Red Sea type story, another fascinating story, an encouraging story. So let's go back here to our text in Joshua. It says, early in the morning. Everybody say, early in the morning.
Early in the morning.
Now I know that's in Hebrew, but it actually means early in the morning. Morning is different from later in the day. And you have to ask yourself, why is that in the Bible? Because it says, early in the morning, Joshua and a few of the early risers. Is that what it says?
No.
So would you be included?
Yes.
See, all represents a certain mentality. Many people would like to end up in Canaan and have all the blessings and the prosperity and the new house and the new car and the friends and family restored and everything that God has designed, but they like to do it in their easy chair, mid-afternoon. Hello. Early in the morning means you've made a decision that may cost you some sleep, but your sleep is not more important than getting where God wants you to go. And if you're willing to sacrifice some sleep, that's part of the process of making your choice. Now, really, a great revelation. If you're going to get up early and do well and not kind of sleepwalk through the day, you need to go to bed while it's still the previous day. Actually, you do better when you go to bed on the same day you get up. I know that's a revelation for some of us. But I didn't make it up. It's here in the Bible. It's here in the Bible. God didn't say, well, you know, some of them got up. The early risers got up and they started out, and then the late risers came, and, you know, it took them 12 weeks to get across because, no. And this message isn't about every time the Bible talks about doing something early, otherwise we'd be here a while. But I just wanted to camp there for a moment, drop something in your head in case you haven't sorted out your lifestyle in this regard. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. Now, what does that mean? It's not just geographical movement here. They set out. They set out to make a crossing. So in terms of your own crisis, your own lifestyle, your own transition, whatever it is, you need to make a decision that can only be made by you on the inside. God's waiting for you to make a decision on the inside. Whatever it is that you're facing that looks difficult, impossible, the usual, whatever it is, He expects you to make the decision just like they did, where you set out, I'm going to engage with this issue, with this set of circumstances. I'm going to go toward it. I'm moving toward it. I'm not just going to sit here and just kind of hope and, you know, that like those people there in the desert, well, I hope I end up there somewhere. No. They set out. So how are you facing your set of circumstances? It's a faith step that takes place here on the inside. No one else can do it for you. You can do this. You can sit down, say, yeah, this is tough. I'll just wait it out. And you may end up with as much hair as, well, no. You may end up worn out or dead like the first generation. No, whenever trouble comes, God intends you to get a plan and work the plan. He intends you to get a plan and work the plan. If you don't get the plan and work the plan, that trouble is probably going to eat you for breakfast. And that's not a good place to live. Not a good place to live. And that's what makes this such a wonderful story of instruction for us, a manual for us, is that these people got up early and said, okay, we got this plan. Joshua says, we got to go. Okay, everybody, up, 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 up. And you can assure every parent said, okay, we're going to get all the children up and we're moving together. You know, I'm grateful for my father. He was a strict disciplinarian, but he probably needed to be because he had 8 kids, you know, small army. But for all of the discipline of that family that I grew up in, I'm grateful today. As he said, okay, this is the place, what we're doing. So sometimes when we moved house, and as you know, our family moved a great deal. Everybody had a task and you were assigned to the task. And you got on with the task because you wanted to go on living. And so, you know, tasks today don't bother me. I don't think, I got to have to take the rubbish out. You know, I got to do some hoovering. Oh, God, what will I do? Life is hard. Washing up is hard. You know, it's hard. It's the devil, I know. He's just persecuting me. To clean the carpet. Oh, gosh. Get out of bed. Make a decision. Whatever it is you're facing, you're not going to sit down or lie down. You're going to go straight at it. Straight at it. Straight at it. They set out to what was humanly uncrossable. If you have determined your situation as something you can't fix, it's very easy. And you pull out an old hymn. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. You know that song, don't you? Somebody's punctuating my message. So, set out. They set out and went to the Jordan. So whatever it is, name whatever it is you want to call it. You can call it your Jordan if you want. You can call it your Red Sea if you want. But you're gonna head toward it. You're not going to take any sort of passive approach or waiting. You see, God expects us to do what we know to do, not what we don't know to do. If you don't do what you know to do, you can't expect God to do that. There's His part and your part. And if you're going to get through this and come out victorious with a great testimony, come up here and give a testimony, it's because you're going to take a certain kind of approach. So, they set out and they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. As I said earlier, sometimes you have a little season of time. They took 3 days, and they go there, and they're there for 3 days. And after 3 days, 3 days, interesting, 3 days, where does that appear in the Bible? 3 days. Leave that. 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. You know, if you can't take orders, you can't receive orders, you're not going to find and live in Canaan. Just part of yielding to authorities and authority figures in your life is part of your yieldedness to Him. You could have said, being an Israelite, well, I know their Canaan land is over there, but hey, I'll wait. And you already know what the story says about that. The Reubenites said, tell you what, you know, there's some bad guys over there. And you know, there's some good land on this side of the Jordan. We'll just take our inheritance on this side, right by the Jordan River, you know, because it's most of the time pretty lush and green, and not go over. And Joshua said, no, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. You don't get any inheritance if you don't go across and help others get their inheritance. And so they came back to him and said, you know, that's good. That's a good idea. We'll do that. And they did. It's a great story. So you make a definite decision. You see there, and you know, make a definite decision. You're going to cross over. You pause in the busyness of life to hear and prepare for leaving the place you were never meant to live. Deuteronomy 1, verse 6 and 7 says, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and go back to sleep. No, he says, break camp and advance. So turn to your neighbor and say, you've stayed here long enough. 3 days, the cross, remembering that it's the cross that gives you provision. The cross, the 3 days, is a picture of your yielded will and your proactive faith. What does it say? It says they had to wait for specific orders. Getting out of your difficult place, whatever place this is that you're in, you have to wait for some specific orders. You could have said, well, you know, I'll tell you what, I think, Joshua, me and my family, since it's, I got two sons and they're pretty well full grown, what we're going to do is we're going to try to get across the Jordan. You know, you guys come when you're ready. We're going to go. No. You wait for orders. To march off on your own without orders could be suicide. You know, and that's sometimes I've observed in my journey that God has allowed my testing to be elongated because he was working on some independence in me. The guy I used to be was rearing his ugly head too often. I'm sure that's not true for anybody here, but you wait for some specific orders. Now, verse 3 says, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it. Everybody say, carrying it. So in your journey of life, the Bible says you are carrying it. Well, what was this that the priests were carrying? They were carrying the ark, which was a box. Well, what was the significance of the box? The box was the place of the presence of God. So they were carrying the presence of God. And so he says, you know, the priest's going to go first, and they're carrying the presence of God, and you're going to follow the presence of God because they are carrying it. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, so you are in Christ. And Colossians 3:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So you're carrying the ark. You're carrying the presence. You're carrying the it. And you are a priest, according to 1 Peter 2. So he says, that's how you do it, is you got to follow the ark. You got to follow the ark. You know, many times in my journey, I've tried to figure my way out rather than referencing the one I was carrying. Sometimes you get into some trouble, some difficulty, some crisis, and you know right away there is nothing in this human brain that has a solution. It's only in the divine mind that I carry that I must take advantage of. I got to go to that other library and get help. So he says, follow the ark. When you see the ark and the priests who are carrying it, the presence enables you to move out from your positions. Everybody say, your positions. That's the position that you're in at the moment. So what's the message, Pastor? The message is simply this. God has destined a moment for you to move from your current position. From your current position. He's destined a moment for you to move from your current position into the better place. And he signaled the angels. And the Holy Spirit's ready. He says, I got an appointment day for you. When we were ready to leave Portland, nothing was working to come to this country. We were both so certain that God had put in our hearts to come to this land. But it wasn't coming together. It wasn't coming together. And somebody said to me, so how are you going to do this? I said, I don't know how. But I know somebody who does. And I know, as certain as I'm here, that we are going. It is the will of God. And if we will align ourselves and partner with the will of God in faith, there isn't anything on this earth that can stop us from going. And so, amazingly, there came a moment when God says, okay, it's time to move out from your position. We sent our passports off and we got them back in record time. We'd been accepted with a visa to come and live in the UK. No hassle. None whatsoever. All of the elders in the church said yes. Previously they'd said no. We can't see it. We don't believe it. It's not right. But God says in his word, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he went. So when we went back the second time, it was unanimous. This is God. It's time. We hate to lose you. We don't want to lose you. But we're going to give you the blessing. What am I saying? Is that God has a moment for you to move out from your position. Hold steady in faith. And you'll move out of whatever it is you're in to a better place. The promise you've been holding on to that you know down inside here has been birthed by the Holy Spirit is real and it's powerful. Move out from your positions and follow it. Follow the it that you're carrying. Follow the presence. You know, when you follow the Holy Spirit, you don't have to know everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't have to know everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you don't know everything. So stop trying. I might use some assistance, seeing as that I'm so rambunctious here today. Thank you. We need to get more tougher microphones. Yeah. Okay. So, thank you. So, move out from your positions and follow it. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can be humanly clueless, but led of the Holy Spirit. God is so ready to give you the information you don't have. It's okay to be abundantly ignorant. And then hear from heaven. When you hear from heaven, it doesn't matter how ignorant and dumb you were, you got the information you needed. And you all know what I'm saying is true, is that you can be struggling with something and you're ignorant. And you know, you burned out most of the circuits in your head trying to figure it. And then somebody else who's an expert comes along and says, oh, here, let me help you. And they show you or they tell you some little thing that makes it all fall in place. Why didn't I know that? If you didn't know it, you didn't know it. And oftentimes we think, okay, what is it that I don't know that I need to know? And God's waiting to hear that prayer. He's waiting to hear that prayer. He's ready to give you the information that you need. And the thing is, he's only going to give you the information he thinks you need. I've told God I'd like to have a little more comprehensive picture, thank you. And he often comes back to me with his instruction to Abraham, go. That's as comprehensive as I'm going to give you. Go. Yeah, but go. You see, what's with that? What is the wisdom of God in such a simple, concise instruction? The wisdom of God in such a simple, concise construction is that it requires faith. And God says, when you step out in faith, I'm just so delighted in you. I'm so pleased. I mean, I love you, and I'll always love you, but I'm really pleased when you take steps of faith and you're leaning on me. You're leaning on me. Verse 4, then you'll know which way to go. That's a great promise, isn't it? Then you will know. Then. What? When is then? Then is when you avail yourself of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't be spiritually dull and be spiritually successful at the same time. That doesn't work. You took a hammer to the thermostat in your house. Don't be surprised if it's hot when it shouldn't be and cold when it shouldn't be. Because that thermostat is designed to be the sensitive point that determines the temperature of your home. And so you got to come into this place where you say what we see in the next verse. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, turn to your neighbor and say, you've never been this way before. See, once again, this story is filled with faith. Joshua is saying, this is a faith journey. You know, it was unbelief that kept our previous generation now, but it's faith, and it's going to be a faith journey. We walk by faith. The whole journey is a faith journey because you've never been this way before. You've never been this way before. You've never been this way before. So whatever set of circumstances you're in right now, don't provide, by virtue of what has happened or hasn't happened, they don't automatically suggest to you the way out and the way across and the way forward. It's only His presence. It's only hearing from God. It's only hearing from the Lord. I mean, you think about it. You're here because of this great truth. You were living your life making all of your one wonderful mistakes and living in the prison of sin and difficulty and helping other people mess up, etc., etc., etc. And as best as you could possibly figure, you couldn't figure out a good way of life. But God's voice came into you. His voice came into you and said, I've got the solution because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Give your life to me, make me your boss, and you'll live well. That's what he's saying here. You've never been this way before. Your history doesn't inform your current journey. But then notice what he says, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. What is that all about? You got 3 million people where they're supposed to follow the ark. And he says, I want you to keep 1,000 yards. Wouldn't it have been quicker, Lord, if you'd had them close up that 1,000 yards and everybody gets, you know, across quicker? That just makes sense. You shorten the time of getting across. God says, No. It's the ark that's going to enable you to get across. My presence. And I don't want you to go within 1,000 yards of it. What is he saying? He says, I want you to have a respect for the presence. A respect for the presence. And that was a lesson they had to learn several times in their journey. A respect for the presence. If you don't have a respect for the presence, enjoy the wilderness. You see, we do a lot of things repetitively. Hopefully, all good things. Well, one thing about the Christian journey and what Clive was endeavoring to persuade us and encourage us to do today, and we're giving, is that this isn't just a practice. No, it's an action and an activity that's infused with faith. So God says, I don't want you to go with, you know, 1,000 yards, the ark. I want you to have a respect for who's getting you across, for the presence. So if you ask yourself today, do you respect the presence of God? To respect someone or something is to hold in high value that person or that thing. High value. Do you have that kind of respect for the presence? Well, I've given you in your notes here 7 ways in which you evidence your respect for the ark in your life. You don't respect the ark, enjoy the wilderness. Say, but Pastor, come on, it can't be that. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Look at church history. What's church history? Church history is God's people being led by Him on their spiritual journey, losing respect for the presence. All kinds of stuff comes, and then revival comes. What it is? It's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's God coming and saying, I like to put this ark right in the middle of your life and your family and your finance and amongst your children and in your congregational meetings and in your work life. I'd like to have this ark back there. So when you go to work, you go carrying the ark. Wherever you go, you're carrying the ark. And you're carrying it very carefully. You have a respect for the presence. Your respect for the presence. And you teach your children to have a respect for the presence. When it's time to pray in family prayer, no, we put that away. We put that away. And we turn this off. And we turn that off. Because we have a respect for the presence. It's important that dad's in the home and mom's in the home and that every child. But most importantly, the one most important in this house is Jesus. And you teach your children when you come into the worship, oh no, during the worship time, you're not doing this or that. You're standing with us. You're worshiping. You're worshiping. What are you teaching them? You're teaching them, maybe they don't fully get it. They don't fully get it, but what you're doing is you're putting a practice in them that later they'll understand. Because parenting is prophetic. You're really saying to them, in this time where we gather with the church family, the most important thing is the one we're gathering unto. And so they learn it. That's important. That's very, very important. My dad taught me this before I even knew what he was trying to communicate. He had this way of kind of encouraging righteous behavior without ever saying anything. And I know some people might consider this to be draconian, but it was certainly powerfully effective because attempts to ignore it meant other measures could be taken. But if we were sitting in church, and remember, there was 5 boys, and we all sat together as a family, you can't put 5 boys in the same row and not have order. Let me tell you. And so my next youngest brother, Mike, 2 years younger than I, he and I were partners in crime. I mean, we were good. And so we could, you know, we'd be sitting there and, you know, he'd go. And then I go. you know, stupid stuff. Immature behavior. Oh, we could maybe do that anywhere else except when it was time for Jesus. And all my dad would do was look at us and do this. You can't see me, I'll get up here on the platform. He'd point to this part of his clothing attire. Translated from the Hebrew means, there is a great encouragement coming your way if righteous behavior doesn't resume. And holiness was instant. Now, we laugh. But you know, I'm so grateful. Because he was telling me a value. A value. This is most important. You know, go and have your rough and tumble outside whenever. But when it's time with him, our Creator and our Redeemer and our Savior, stay focused. Stay focused. Respect the presence. Respect the presence. And if you and I are going to get across, we're going to get across, we have to have a value system that respects the presence. Practical terms. How do you respect the presence? Well, first of all, worship. Because worship surrounded the presence, didn't it? Let me ask you a question. When do you worship? When do you worship? When do you worship? It's a good question to ask. Do you only worship when you come in here? If you even come in for the worship. When do you worship? When do you open your heart to him and just love on him and sing your songs and bring your praises to him? Because if you really realize who he is, really realize you're drawn always heavenward. Lord, I love you. I worship you. I always want to be with you. Dad, you've blessed me so much. You've cared for me so many times. Living with you is the greatest privilege anybody could ever have in this life. I honor you as my God and my Savior and my Redeemer and my Helper, my friend, my intimate. When does that arise from your heart? When are you saying, I respect the ark? I carry Almighty God with me. I got the ark. Worship is saying, I value what I carry. I value what I carry. God said, this is your instruction. If you're going to get across the river, if the miraculous, listen to this, if the miraculous is going to characterize your life, you have to respect the ark. The default position is you just do your best with all of your intelligence, your willpower, whatever. Another way you respect the ark, respect the presence, is through prayer. Prayer, because prayer is saying, God, I got something I want to say to you, and you know, I got some stuff that I just kind of want to bring to your attention. I know you know it, but you told us to pray, and so I'm doing what you told us to do. I'm trying to be obedient. So I'm going to tell you, you know, just like David did in the Psalms, I'm going to tell you my stuff, because I know that if I tell you my stuff, that I'm opening a channel inside of me so that you can tell me what is your stuff about my stuff. When do you pray? Or do you just have some beads and you work the beads? Say, yeah, I hope it all adds up to my lucky, no, you know, something happening. When do you pray? If you respect the ark, your personal prayer. Nobody can do it for you. Do you only pray when it's trouble time? So prayer, part of respecting the presence. Number three, speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. You know, if there's anything the devil doesn't want you to do, it's speak in tongues. Paul said he spoke in tongues more than the entire Corinthian church. You know, pretty large numbers inhabited the Corinthian church. So that meant Paul was speaking in tongues probably most of the time that he wasn't talking in Hebrew or Greek. He spoke in tongues. He spoke in tongues. He's praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. When do you speak in tongues? Well, when somebody got me down, you know, a couple years ago and put their foot on my neck, I couldn't get up. I thought my life was in danger. I spoke in tongues. No. You learn to make it a lifestyle, don't you? If you want divine activity in here, create the divine activity that you know how to create. I got to get some Holy Spirit movement here. I got to get God on the scene. I need some revelation. I need to hear from heaven. I need a channel to be opened. I felt so dull and incapable of hearing the Lord. But I'm going to change that. I'm going to begin to let the Holy Spirit pray through me according to the will of God. And let it build up my faith. And in so doing, the God who's inside of me is now praying for me. Oh, that's good. I like that. Even when I don't know what to pray, he's praying. He's praying for me. He's praying for Marilee. He's praying for my children and my grandchildren. Whoa, he's praying for the lost. He's praying for all, you know, all kinds of things according to the awesome, amazing, huge, unbelievable will of God. That's what he's doing. He's praying. He's praying. He's praying. He's praying through me. Oh, and when he's praying through me, what happens? It's not just me making sounds that I don't understand and don't make any sense and don't have any. Oh, no. I'm opening the spirit part of my being. And when I'm praying in tongues and I'm inviting the Holy Spirit then to engage with me spiritually first and then in my brain, into my mind, then he can put things in my mind that haven't been into my mind. And when they come in my mind, I say, whoa, I've heard from heaven. You know, this last week, some people suffered great distress because their connection was lost. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. O2 died. I don't mean oxygen. I mean the network went down. And I'm not making light of any distress that happened to people because they couldn't get a hold of someone. I'm not making light. I'm just trying to say to you, we live in a world ever in our history that says, you got to stay connected all the time. You need more data. You know what I'm saying is true? This is the world we live in. We got to be in touch with a billion things that we don't need to be in touch with, but we think we need to be in touch with because that's the world we live in. We got to be in touch with that. If you need to be in touch with anyone that's always on and his signal never goes down from heaven, the ark signal, the one that comes off the ark, and those little bars. Yeah. Quickly, my last 4 points, very quickly, then we're going to pray. If you want to stay connected, you want to respect the presence, obey him. Whatever he says to you, do it. Don't argue it, delay it, define it, pause it, file it, obey it. Yes, Lord. Let's practice a little bit. Say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Say, speak, Lord.
Speak, Lord.
Because the answer is yes.
The answer is yes.
Okay. Number five, use your faith. Use your faith. Don't just say, well, I believe. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. They don't use their faith. Use your faith. A lot of time on it. Number six, protect the abiding of his presence. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't send him away. David had put it like this, I believe in Psalm 19. He says, take not your spirit from me. Let me continually abide. And there are things that you and I can do to grieve him. Send him away. Displease him. Guard that. I don't want to see or hear anything that I'm not supposed to see or hear. I don't want to see or hear anything I'm not supposed to see or hear. Let me make it really practical. You turn on the television and you're watching some film, hopefully made before 1950. I'm only kidding. You're watching some film, and it looks engaging, intriguing, and reasonably enjoyable. And then all of a sudden they get to this little segment that is so objectionable. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You all do. And you make a decision right then. I'm not having this. I don't want to see or hear anything that I'm not supposed to see or hear. That's enough. That's it. Channel is changed or it goes off. You're on the internet. You're just something innocuous, pure. There's nothing unsanitary from a spiritual point of view about it. And then they send in one of these ads, or I don't know where, this cyber hell, I call it. I have no idea, because, you know, you think, where did that come from? Well, you know where it came from, but I mean, how did it come? And so there it is. You make a decision, then I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm going there. Click. Whatever it is, you're involved in a relationship with somebody, some business transaction, whatever it is, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit and your own conscience say, no, no. Okay? No, no. What's most important for me is not how I think I can get this or get that. Most important is what I have. And that's him. That's him. That's the ark. I'm not surrendering the ark for anything. I'm not surrendering the ark for anything. You can't buy it off of me. No. Number seven, cooperate with him in forgiving others, loving others, witnessing to others, listening to him, consulting him, and loving on him. These are seven simple ways in which you can show respect for the ark as you move out to cross your Jordan. And I close with this phrase from Joshua 3. It says, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." I want you to stand to your feet. He says, "I want you to go and stand in the river." What's it mean to stand in the river? In the new year, we're going to take an exercise of standing in the river. I'll frame it for you. God wants us to learn to stand in the river. But I want you to bow your hearts with me in prayer right now. And you're in the service today and you say, "Pastor, I'm hearing the word of the Lord. God is speaking into my heart. And to be honest, Pastor, I've been kind of stuck. God knows I want to serve him and follow him and love him and go forward. But Pastor, I'm right now in this place, this particular part of my journey where I just feel stuck. And I want to come today and bow before my Creator and my Redeemer and freshly surrender the governance of my life to Him and His presence. I don't want to stay here in this place any longer than is necessary for me to capture what I need to go across and live successfully. But I've felt imprisoned by my work or my relationship or some habit I have. Some set of circumstances that have crowded me in. And I know in myself, this isn't the place of milk and honey. It's not the land of Canaan I'm living in. Pastor, today, I want heaven to record that I'm going to set out from today, from this place. I'm going to set out. I've made a decision. I'm going to set out." If that's you in the service today, I'd like to invite you to come and just kneel at the front here. And as we surrender our lives afresh to Jesus, we're saying to Him and all the angels of heaven, "I'm not staying here any longer. I'm not staying here any longer. I know God has something better for this boy, for this girl, for this family, for this business. I don't want to downgrade what Christ did on the cross by stopping short of where God has planned to take me. So we just take a few moments here and freshly surrender our lives to Him. Lord, you brought me out of Egypt. You own me. I want to be directed by you. I don't want to have an epitaph that says, "He did it His way." Thank you, Lord. You said if we would humble ourselves, we would receive grace and favor. And as we kneel in our hearts today, and we pray that prayer that Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That's our prayer. Lord, we've learned that it isn't our ability to think that gets us through. Oh, yes, we need to think your thoughts. But it is our yieldedness and our faith. So we yield our will and we say, yes, Lord, we're going across. We've made that decision today, Lord. We're not going to just put up with stuff, commiserate about it, talk about how horrible it is. We made a decision. We're leaving here. We're leaving here. By the awesome supernatural grace of God released to us by the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord, we are leaving this place. We're leaving this place. So, Lord, we say yes to the call of heaven. Yes, Lord. We're going where we belong. Nothing from hell or earth can stop us, because you're leading us. You're our helper. So we set out today, in this moment, in this house, on this, the 9th of December 2018, we say to heaven and earth, we've set out for a better place. Nothing is going to stop us now. Nothing's going to stop us now. Thank you, Lord. We come today to re-embrace what we are carrying, the ark of your presence. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You came to live inside of me. Thank you, Lord. We love you today, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is faithful. He who has called you will do it. You'll do his part. You'll do his part. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today. Listen to the song as you leave today. Oh. Okay. She's going to play a song.
I can't stay here asleep to how you're moving. I can't stay here complacent anymore. I can't stay here. My heart is full of longing. I